Thank you, Pastor Dave, and good morning again. I realize I didn't introduce myself in the beginning of the service. My name is Billy Haynes. I'm the senior pastor here, and Dave, I didn't realize how heavy my heart was, I think, until that prayer time, and we grieve with those who grieve, and Terry Neal watching from her hospital bed, maybe John Searle watching as well in hospice next to his wife. In her final days, her heart is heavy. We don't suffer alone. So let's be praying for those things. If you are just tuning in at home and missed the mission moment from Bruce Tarbell, not right now, but you need to go rewind and watch that. Bruce, thank you for that. 15 some odd years ago, I stood before the congregation as a new teacher, just beginning my teaching journey, processing a call into ministry, and this congregation got behind me big time. Let's get behind Bruce. You've got some financial needs that I don't think you let me promote you. We need to support Bruce financially. You have your church's support, but looking to raise financial support, looking to raise spiritual support. If you're watching from home, he gave the wrong email address. We'll email you. We'll email everyone on our email list that letter so that they can see that and have a chance to hear what's going on. As well, before we get to the sermon, I want to recognize what a difficult couple of weeks it's been in our country. Do you feel that? I sure do. The political unrest, the division, the divisiveness. You know, maybe we just like to ignore it, all right? I just want to ignore it. I don't want to pay attention to the mess out there. I was thinking it's kind of like that distant family member who wandered into your house over Christmas and plopped himself on your couch and turned on your TV, and you said, "I don't really want to watch what's on TV right now, so I'll go in the other room," and I just kept turning the volume up louder. And louder and louder, and he's shouting at the TV. And we don't have that option, I don't think, to ignore the mess that our country is in. And so many people feeling compelled to weigh in. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, sharing how you think about it. But in addition, church, I hope you feel compelled to pray. I hope you feel compelled to pray. I really mean that. I think this is something that the Lord has been pressing into my own heart and in my own life as my need to pray. I can chart a course forward so easily in my own strength and in my own understanding. But Lord, maybe said this of us, that in the midst of this crisis, we prayed. We sought God's face. We see the brokenness in the world around us, but we look to Christ. We remember it's Christ's world. That's the place of our mission. We see the unrest and the fear and the anxiety, but we remember the peace that surpasses all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We see the injustice that's going on, but we remember the just and perfect rule of Jesus Christ. We see the indifference in the world around us, but we're reminded of the compassion of Jesus. We see the disunity, the discord, and I hope that we experience here the unity of the body of Christ, which is founded not on some common political ideology. It is founded on the blood of Christ. I believe we need to be praying. We need to be praying. Okay, let's get to the sermon. Acts chapter 15. If you have your Bible, you can open to that. If you're following along in your journal Bible, open to that. For those of you who are new or newer, back in October 2019, we began a study of the book of Acts. We have so far looked at the first 14 chapters of Acts. We took a break from that this summer. Many of you have been asking me, when are we going to be back in Acts? When are we going to study Acts? Right now. Back in Acts today. This has been a very encouraging, a very challenging series for me to put together. It's a story of the early church. And as it has been a while since we've studied Acts, I just want to remind you of a couple things. First of all, the proper title of this book is called The Acts of the Apostles, but I've been reminding us that it could just as well be called, do you remember this point? Not just The Acts of the Apostles, but The Acts of... My wife got it. The wife. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. 56 times in these 28 chapters, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is referred to. And if I could give you just one reason, you should be excited. And I really mean that, excited to study the book of Acts. It's this, that Acts tells the story of what happens when men and women put their faith in Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, right? The comforter, the seal, the guarantee that we are his children, the Holy Spirit who makes real the promises of God, who applies the work of the cross to our lives. By the Holy Spirit, incredible things were happening in the early church. Remember that Jesus had given his church his marching orders. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This isn't just a cute theme verse. These are the marching orders. Jesus says this is what it means to be the church. And as the church gave themselves over to that and sought to pursue that mission, not through human ingenuity, not through human strength, but through surrender to the Holy Spirit, incredible things were happening. And here's what this means for us. Here's what this means for us. You and I are living in the age of the Spirit, right? You and I are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit who was at work 2,000 years ago in the early church is at work today in our hearts and in our lives and in this church. Amen? It's not that there aren't some differences between where we are now and the early church. There was something unique about the apostles. There was something unique because the New Testament had not been fully written. But the same Holy Spirit continues today. That same Holy Spirit continues today. We are living in the age of the Spirit. And so this should encourage us. Now we come this morning to Acts 15, the pivotal chapter of Acts 15. Commentators will tell us this is the center point of the book of Acts. It's the turning point of Luke's story. A controversy had been brewing in the church. Now, by the way, people falsely assume that if the Holy Spirit is working, there won't be controversies. There won't be problems. The story of Acts tells a different story. Let me give you the controversy in a nutshell. Most of the initial growth in the early church took place amongst the Jews. And then slowly, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were added to the number. Gentiles who didn't obey the law of Moses. Gentiles who weren't circumcised. Gentiles who didn't obey the kosher eating habits of the Jews. And some men began to teach that in addition to faith in Jesus, you also need to be circumcised. In addition to faith in Jesus, you also need to obey the law. It was a Jesus plus theology. Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. Jesus plus obedience equals salvation. And so a church council was called. Church history remembers this as the Jerusalem Council. The stakes were tremendous. Coming out of this council, we could have had, for instance, a Jewish church and a Gentile church. In order to preserve unity, the council could have said, well, you Jewish Christians over here, you do circumcision, you obey the law, we'll form one church for you, and we'll form another church for the Gentiles over here. But that's not what happened. Peter's going to stand up and give a speech. James is going to stand up and give a speech. And they're going to write a letter to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel. But yes, asking them to pay special attention to certain things concerning the ceremonial law to preserve the fellowship of God's body. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this passage and see what God has for us in it. So will you pray with me? And then we're going to read this passage. It's a longer passage. Why I encourage you to follow along with me in your Bibles as we read it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you are present with us through the reading and the preaching of your word, how your Holy Spirit illumines and makes alive your word and applies it not only to our minds, but to our hearts and to our souls. And I pray that for us right now as we sit in the gym at Cornerstone and as we sit in our various living rooms and hospital beds and barns. Lord, would you be present? Make your word come alive to us. Put out of our minds and out of our spirits all those things that the enemy would put in front of us to keep us from being present to you and what you have for your people. Speak, Lord Jesus, for your servants listen. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. I could wish I could preach an entire sermon just on that verse right there. But just take a moment and take that in. We are cleansed by faith in Jesus Christ. We are made pure. Shame is gone. Sin is gone. Guilt is gone. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with the words of the prophet, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by their brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Amen. Amen. Here's what I want to do. I want to use the time that I have left to answer this single question. What did the church do in response to this controversy that arose? What did the church do in response to the controversy that had arose? And I want to share with you five simple observations from the text in answer to that question. What did the church do? First observation is this. The church paid careful attention to what was being taught by others. The church paid careful attention to what was being taught by others. Doctrine mattered. Doctrine mattered in the early church. Certain men began to add to the gospel, and the church paid attention to it. And it's a good thing they did, because on the surface, listen now, on the surface, what these false teachers were saying would have sounded good. They proclaimed Christ. Right? The false teachers proclaimed Christ. They preached that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. There is no evidence that this group of men questioned the virgin birth, that they questioned the validity of the miracles. They affirmed the truthfulness of Jesus' words. They believed in the historic reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They preached that you need to put your faith in Jesus, that he came to die for our sins. Boy, there was something not quite right. Much like the Jehovah's Witness, by the way, who knocks on your door. Or I understand now in the pandemic, they make telephone calls. On the surface, what they are saying seems to be okay. Except it's not. Except it's not. Luke summarizes it for us in verse 1. The crux of the matter. They're teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. They believed in Jesus. They believed you need to put your faith in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. This is a Jesus plus theology, a Jesus plus theology. You're saved by grace through faith, but you also need to obey the law. You also need to be circumcised. Put down that Easter ham. That's not kosher. Listen, we're not against the law, by the way. We believe you should obey the law. This summer, we spent all summer studying the Ten Commandments, but the whole idea is we study the law to see our need of grace and flee to Jesus. What they're saying is you're saved by grace, but you also need obedience. It's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus, and it's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. And I tell you, before we cast stones at them, we need to take a careful look at our own lives. Right? How many of us, I know this is true for me, how many of us begin our Christian journey as the prodigal son? You know that story, Luke 15, the prodigal son? We have a sense of our lostness. We see our sin. We go to the Father. We come to Jesus. He accepts us, welcomes us back in. And how long does it take? Before we start living like the older son, before we forget our need for grace, before we start constructing our own righteousness. Look at what I've done. Look at my devotion. Look at how serious I was about coming to church. Whatever that is. The church paid careful attention to what was being taught. This is a Jesus plus theology. Observation number two. Peter paid careful attention to what God was doing. Peter paid careful attention to what God was doing. If I could summarize what Peter is saying, it's this. These troublemakers have come in, and they're saying the Gentiles need to be circumcised, they need to obey the law, and then they can be saved, and then they can receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, listen, I'm telling you, it's already too late. It's happened. You say that it can't happen, but I'm telling you, it has already happened. Verse 8, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, making no distinction between us and them. You say it can't happen. Peter says it happened. It's like the neighbors of the Wright brothers sitting down and having a lecture with them about the impossibility of human flight. And say, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. We flew. Peter's saying, I don't know what to tell you. They received the Holy Spirit. They're not circumcised. They're eating their Easter hams, and they received the Holy Spirit. Peter sharing from his personal experience. This is Peter. Here's Peter. Peter's a fisherman, right? Peter's a blue-collar guy, uneducated common man he's referred to. This is not somebody with a PhD. This is not somebody who spent years in the academy writing books and attending meetings. He's an uneducated fisherman, and he stands up and he makes an argument against the armchair theologians of his day. He says, you know, whatever you are saying might make sense to you in your grand academic halls, but I'm telling you, I preach the word. The Gentiles heard the word. The Gentiles believed the word, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then he turns it around on their head, verse 10. Therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Why placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Wow. Peter is paying attention to what God is doing. Are you paying attention to what God is doing? Number three, James paid careful attention to God's word. Peter's paying attention to what God is doing. James is paying attention to the scriptures. Now, this is James. James, the brother of Jesus. James is an interesting person as you read the Gospels. Remember, James was a serious critic of his brother Jesus. He was convinced that Jesus was out of his mind. He apparently comes to faith a little later in his life. We know him as James the Just. This is James, the writer of the letter James. He becomes the leader in the church of Jerusalem. And James is paying careful attention to the scriptures. He turns to the Old Testament, book of Amos. Look with me at verse 13. He stands up, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets, the scriptures agree. And he quotes the prophets. What do we do when we have questions of doctrine? What do we do when we need to make sense of things? We go to God's word. We go to scripture. Human intuition is not enough to lead us to a right understanding of God. Let me say that again. Human intuition is not enough to lead us to a right understanding of God. We need truth outside of ourselves. We need, the Bible calls it, revelation. We need revelation, something outside of ourselves. The authority that James has is not because he's the brother of Jesus. It's not because he's an eloquent speaker. It's not because he's quick on his feet. His authority is rooted in the word of God. It is rooted in scripture. Okay, number four. The council paid careful attention to the unity of the church. The council pays careful attention to the unity of the church. Here's a word for us, the unity of the church. This council that takes place could have very easily split the church into two different denominations. We could have, back in the very beginning, begun with a Jewish church. The Jewish Christians who were going to do circumcision and obey the law and put away the bacon. On the other hand, you would have had the Gentile Christians who would have done their own thing, and they refused that. They affirm the truth of the gospel. They affirm that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But they do give them, these Gentiles, some practical instructions. Look with me, verse 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, to abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what's been strangled, and from sexual immorality. We scratch our head a bit when we see these things. Most of it's concerned with ceremonial matters. Food sacrificed to idols with blood. Paul is going to later assure the church there is freedom here. The intent of the council is in preserving the fellowship, preserving the unity between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were troubled by these eating habits. They shouldn't have been, but their consciences were troubled. This isn't altogether different, say, from someone who grows up in an alcoholic home and themselves goes off and becomes an alcoholic, and they come to Christ. And you're going to have them over for dinner. And you're wondering, should I serve them wine at dinner? The answer is no. No. Is there freedom? Sure. But should you do it? No. That's what's going on here. They're trying to preserve the unity of the church. They do address sexual immorality. This is part of God's forever law, part of the moral law. It must have needed particular attention amongst the Gentiles. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years, by the way. This needs particular attention today amongst us Gentiles. They pay careful attention. They pay careful attention to the unity of the church. Fifthly, finally, so they've been paying attention, right? They pay attention to what's being said. Peter pays attention to what God is doing. James pays attention to Scripture. The church in general pays attention to the unity of the church. And fifthly, finally, I want you to see the church leaders paid careful attention to the needs of the people. They paid careful attention to the needs of the people. They made sure in the midst of dealing with this controversy that they had their ears to the ground concerning the spiritual needs of the people. This is called shepherding. It's called shepherding. It's interesting to see that this letter wasn't sent by some anonymous courier. It's delivered by Paul and Barnabas with Judas and Silas, and these men remain, and they encourage the church. Verse 32, after they had spent some time there, they were sent off in peace by their brothers who had sent them. I read the wrong verse. Verse 32, Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. They are concerned with the needs of the people. This is the perennial issue within the church. We can become so focused on addressing the problems of the church that at the end of the day, we don't have anything left to give to the people who are in need. And we see that's not the case here in the early church. They're not exhausted with the problems of the church, so they don't have anything left to give to the people. I listened to an old sermon a couple weeks ago by Jack Miller. Some of you know Jack Miller. He's a pastor was a pastor up at New Life, professor at Westminster Seminary. He's the father-in-law of Bob Heppe. Bob Heppe, I think, is our missionary of the month this month. He developed a curriculum called Sonship. Listening to the sermon, it was obvious that his church seemed to face the same issue I think Cornerstone faced as well, and that's that your pastors and your elders and the leadership of the church can become so consumed with trying to fix the problems of the church or navigate through a pandemic that at the end of the day, you don't have anything left to give to the people who are in need. And that's primary. That's primary. Church, you need to be praying. You need to be praying for me. You need to be praying for your elders. Pray that God would raise up more elders to do this work of shepherding. Pray that we would keep the main thing, that we wouldn't be consumed just with fixing problems and trying to keep the lights on in the church during a pandemic, but that we would remember what is primary. Amen. Amen. So it's interesting, in the midst of this controversy, this church doesn't lose sight. They were paying attention. Let me ask you, are you paying attention? Where do you need to pay attention? I'll simply remind you of this in closing, that our comfort isn't just that we're paying attention. Our comfort is that God, through Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, is paying attention to us. His eye is on the sparrow. He sees, he knows, he cares, he loves. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Challenging, convicting, so clear. Lord, I pray that you would pull us out of our own just propensity for leaning on our own understanding and doing things in our own strength and to look to you as the early church looked to you and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit, would you do that new work here in us and among us, Lord, and wherever you stirred our hearts this morning, wherever it is that you pricked, Holy Spirit, would you not let us alone until you complete that work here and through us to the ends of the earth? We pray this in the authority of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.